throughout the Bible, one illustration that is given is the illustration of God being a shepherd and his people being sheep. It's a wonderful illustration, with depth of meaning and full of good analogies. However, there's one thing that sometimes I find myself a little bit having a hard time dealing with, growing up in a modern society, is that images drawn from this illustration I can often miss. You know, I've never been a shepherd. You know, sometimes I have to deal, I don't have a lot of farm or ranch experience. You know, growing up in, like I just said, North Dakota, it was very open, but I did grow up in a city. So I don't have a lot of experience being a shepherd or growing any type of crop or any agricultural stuff. And so I do have to admit, I have to lean on extra biblical sources sometimes, maybe commentaries or historical context for getting a deeper understanding of certain analogies that are used throughout the Bible. It's interesting, when shepherding a flock during biblical times, flocks would have been relatively small, maybe 10, 20 sheep, nothing too large, and a shepherd would constantly be with his sheep. He'd be with them all the time, with one exception, sometimes during the night. Maybe a bunch of shepherds would come together and they would put all their sheep together in a sheepfold, and they would have maybe a stone wall around it with some guards, and then the shepherds would take turn guarding the gate, making sure that no thieves would be coming in or wild animals that would take the sheep's life. It's interesting, shepherds would also know their sheep, sometimes even giving the sheep a name, a nice name that maybe matches a characteristic of how they act or how they behave. Maybe they have that black spot or that white spot if they're a different color sheep, and they call them by that name, and they give them unique names, and they would know their sheep. They would watch out for their sheep. They would protect their sheep. It's interesting, even sometimes they would lend medical aid to their sheep, helping with different things. And in response, the sheep would know their shepherd too. Since this illustration of a shepherd and sheep is often used throughout the Bible, through several places, you know, I've heard stories and I've read stories all throughout my time listening about these illustrations. And what I'd like to share with you, there was this one time a man was driving down the road. He was driving down the road and all of a sudden he was stopped by a bunch of sheep that had gotten into the middle of the road. Now this is in modern times, this was a large flock, but he had noticed two separate shepherds. And so however he noticed this, the man noticed that there were two shepherds and two sheepfolds that had kind of got mixed up and started to block the road. The man driving was waiting for a little bit, and he'd wondered to himself, how were the sheep going to distinguish where they needed to go? How would they know how to separate? He kind of wondered to himself for a little bit, but he didn't wait very long. You see, as he was thinking to himself, one by one, each shepherd began to distinctively call to his own sheep. Their sheep, to the driver's surprise, started to hear their shepherd's voice and began to separate, each one going to their own shepherd. It was this cool thing that the driver had seen and noticed, that the sheep could hear the shepherd's voice and know that was their shepherd. Turn with me, if you would, over to John chapter 10. There's a great section of scripture that talks about this same concept. In John chapter 10, we'll take a look at some sections of scripture to begin here as we kind of lay a foundation of what we're going to go over today, what we'll discuss and look through. In John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and starting in verse 1, we'll see some context here. John chapter 10 and verse 1, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers." It's interesting that John records that Jesus used this illustration, but they did not quite understand all the things which he spoke to them. So maybe I'm not the only one that misses some of the illustration from time to time. But we see this illustration of a shepherd and sheep. You know, what's Jesus getting at here? It goes on later to give the idea that Jesus in this illustration is the good shepherd. He says later in verse 11, it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Continuing in verse 14, it says, "I am the good shepherd." This is Jesus speaking. "And I know my sheep, and I am known by my own." It's a remarkable section of scripture, and this illustration is one that's used throughout the Bible, of shepherd and sheep. And so today, let's take a look at three elements that we can glean from this idea of our true shepherd in relationship to us, the sheep of God's fold, here in John 10. One element that we can take from this section of scripture is that as God's sheep, we should hear the shepherd's voice. We need to hear the shepherd's voice. This is the first aspect, and if you caught it, in verse 3 of John chapter 10, it says, "To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice." And so as sheep, we need to hear the voice. We need to listen, pay attention, give our ear to a shepherd. Maybe that can cause a question in your mind, though. What are we to listen for? What are we hearing for? Let's look over Hebrews chapter 1. I think there's a little section of scripture that plays real well with this question. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. We see, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds." We'll stop there. But the main point we're pulling out here today is that God has been speaking to us, speaking to mankind throughout all the ages. It says he had spoken in various times, in various ways, spoke to the fathers beforehand through the prophets, whether that was a man. You can think of like people like Samuel or other people that were prophets. Moses was labeled as a prophet, Abraham. Or whether it was through the Word, who we know that became Jesus Christ. You know, God was sending messages, speaking, if you will, through different agents throughout time. And we should be listening to these same words, this same speech. You see, at the same time we are instructed to hear, we can hear the words of God. We can hear what is given to us, the instructions we have been given from him throughout the ages. We've been spoken to God for a long time. And as it says here, it used to be through the prophets, and now these days is spoken to us by his Son, through the very words of God that we have on our laps. It's a remarkable thing that we can be listening for. Let's turn over to John chapter 12 as we continue this thought of hearing the shepherd's voice. John chapter 12, in verse 44, we'll see a little more to this element of Jesus Christ and the Father. John chapter 12, and verse 44. John chapter 12 and verse 44 says, "Then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken with him the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." And so an interesting element that we can grab with this idea is as we're listening for the true shepherd, that God has been speaking to us throughout the ages through different means and messengers, is that Jesus Christ, when he was God and he came into the flesh, when he became a man as God in the flesh, he wasn't just some rogue actor acting on his own authority or his own, but him and the Father were working together in pure harmony, bringing a message, bringing a plan. The Father's words that Christ spoke through their authority, through their plan. And so let's go back to the main concept at hand. We're to hear the true shepherd's voice. It's interesting because no doubt in society around us, we have many voices that are constantly pulling at our ears. Look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. The very end of the book of Daniel, we see an interesting instruction given to Daniel concerning some prophecies that he was giving. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. It says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. There's no doubt about it that the time that we're living in matches this time that it's referring to. Until the time of the end is what it refers to. It says, many shall run to and fro. Running to and fro. If you take that at the most simplest level, this idea to be able to travel anywhere you go with the least amount of ability. Think about it. Over the just decades, we've invented so much technology, allows us to what? Fly over the whole earth. You know, people in hundreds of years ago would have just imagined that was a possibility. You can easily travel to and fro, as it says here. But if you couple it with the context of what maybe is being talked about here with Daniel about prophecy and understanding, there's a little bit more to it. Running to and fro, searching for knowledge, listening to the different voices out there that are learning from different things. And it says, and knowledge shall increase. And there's no doubt about it that we have an immense amount of knowledge out there. A lot of speaking, a lot of voices that are constantly trying to grab our attention. There's the collective knowledge of society at hand, but also the individual knowledge, the ability that we have to seek knowledge. I don't know about how many of you, but I used to own a house. You know, we moved from Missouri, we had a house. I wasn't a contractor, I didn't know how to build a house from the frame up. But when we needed to work on the house, I was able to go to YouTube or go online and look how to do all sorts of things. I had the ability to go look for knowledge, and it's everywhere. Knowledge shall increase, and it has increased. Sometimes you can say mathematically, exponentially more. Knowledge has increased, and it's so easily consumed, isn't it? We have the ability to easily consume knowledge, even so much that we don't actually retain it very well. We pick it up really quick, and then it's out the other ear. But knowledge has increased. I was thinking about even my example of going through like the university system. You know, I was in college for several years, and I probably had over about 40 different professors, different teachers. And all of them, each and different one of them, had different voices. They had different tones, they had different topics they were presenting, but they had different voices. But I needed to listen to them. Sometimes they had the same agenda, sometimes they didn't. But there's no doubt about it that we have a lot of voices in the world around us. And so we need to pay attention and hear the true shepherd's voice, the words that God has given us through Christ. I read a story once, and it's attributed to Kermit L. Long. It's a story of these two men. These two men were walking down a busy street, some type of metropolitan area, maybe New York. They're walking down a busy street. Hundreds of cars driving around, thousands of people walking, talking on their phones, all sorts of noise is reaching higher levels. And the two men looked at each other, and the one man looked at his friend and he said, "Hey, can you hear that cricket?" His friend looked puzzled and he said, "What are you talking about? How can you hear such a small sound of a cricket in such a busy street in a busy city?" Now there's a little bit of knowledge that the friend didn't know. The guy that heard the cricket, he was a zoologist. So over the years, he had trained his ears for different animals. But instead of telling his friend that he was a zoologist or, you know, training his ear, he instead decided to show an analogy or an illustration. The zoologist reached into his pocket and he grabbed some coins. You know, some quarters, some dimes, just a handful of coins. And slowly, one by one, he threw them on the street around him. And to his friend's surprise, although the sound of the coin was just as small as a cricket, many busy goers peeked their ears and they looked for that coin. The friend was shocked and a little surprised. He then turned to his friend and he said, "You see, we hear what we listen for. We hear what we listen for." And I think that analogy plays through a little bit, that there are a lot of voices around us today. A lot of noises, a lot of busyness, a lot of things trying to grab our attention. But when we want to train our ear on God's word, we should strive to hear the shepherd's voice. There's a first aspect to this point of hearing the true shepherd. First, we need to hear the voice. Another one, if we turn back to John chapter 10. Yes, there's an element that we need to hear the shepherd's voice. Know who the shepherd is. Know that if I hear a voice, if something's being told to me, you know, if somebody's giving me an answer or I'm learning something out in the world, is this from God? Is it truth or is it from God's word? I need to know and I need to identify that source. or I need to hear it. But another element is that we need to know the voice. In John chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." You see, because the first aspect is you need to hear the voice. But it's not only the best to just hear the true shepherd, you got to know the true shepherd. It's this Greek word that's called eido, or eido, E-I-D-O. It's an interesting Greek word. It can get this idea of to know or to pay attention. It's to come to understand. It's this idea that I'm sure we're all very familiar with it. If you've heard a voice on maybe a recording, maybe you can't see a video, you can pick who that is. Right? Maybe if you listen to a lot of sermons, or you listen to a comedian, or you listen to somebody out there, you just know who it is by their voice alone. It's this idea of a more active word, paying attention, really giving your ear to those voices. It contrasts a little bit with the hear that we've mentioned before. It's this little more of an active word. Let's look over at 1 John 4 and verse 1. And so we have a lot of voices out there. So we need to hear and know the shepherd's voice. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And then John continues to go off one way that we can test the spirits. But the main point I'm pulling out here is that don't believe every spirit or any voice that you get or anything that people come to you with, but instead test them. You know, we must discern the voices that are around us to truly know, does what I'm hearing match what God says in his word? Is what I'm being told is the truth, does that match up with the real truth, with God's truth? Do we test all things? Testing whether or not what we're hearing matches his words. You see, because we have the purest form of truth that exists. You see, in our society, sometimes truth is a variable thing. But with God, it's very concrete. There's truth and there's false. And so as Christians, we should use God's words, tuning into his words and matching, does what I hear match God? Not believing in false Christ, as it says. You know, not believing in false prophets that would come in God's name. You can couple this with Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is a section of scripture that a lot of people refer to as, I believe, the Olivet Prophecy. But in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 4 and 5, Jesus answering them, a question was given about, tell us the things that will be at the time of the end. And so Jesus says in the end of verse 4, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." And then it goes on to hear of some other topics and other things concerning the end times. But we shouldn't believe all the people that are coming in Christ's names. We need to discern the tone, discern the voices. You can couple this with, if you want to put it in your notes, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 14, this idea of let two prophets speak and the others judge. You know, in church we use that kind of as a model for services. Prophets meaning inspired speaking, right? Giving messages. You know, let two or three throughout services speak and let the congregation judge them. Not like condemn them, but hey, am I hearing what is true? Is what he's saying match God's word? It's something that we all should do. I did have it written down. 1 Corinthians 14, 29 is that area of scripture. You can couple that with Acts 17. If you remember the Bereans, what did the Bereans do when they were being brought the gospel at that time? Right? A lot of you are shaking your heads, voicing, I can see this is a familiar section of scripture. The Bereans heard everything, and they took it with readiness. They had an open heart. They had an open mind. They were ready to listen, ready to hear. But they didn't just receive him and say, yeah, that's true, 100%. Everything that's coming at me, it's true. I don't have to worry about it. Nope. What'd they do? They coupled it. They funneled it through God's word. They judged them. They said, is what I'm hearing true? Is it according to the scriptures? I think it says they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether or not what they had heard was true. Something along those lines. We should do that. We should be using God's word as a funnel. And so I can ask myself, do I use God's word as a funnel? Am I funneling everything I hear through God's word? Does it match? It can be a simple thing as when we drive down the road and we listen to a song on the radio. Are these good lyrics? Is this promoting truth, or is this not line up with what God said is right? It can be simple things like that, and it can be more challenging things. When somebody comes to you and tries to challenge a section of Scripture, does that line up with what God says in the entirety of His Word? Now, do I use God's Word as a funnel? And so there's this first element that we see between this analogy of a shepherd and his sheep, is that we need to hear and listen, pay attention to the shepherd's voice. We got to pay attention to God's plan, God's words, and we need to siphon that away from all the other voices we hear in our daily lives. Okay, the second point or second element we can take from John 10 in this idea of shepherds and sheep is that we should strive to understand the shepherd's voice. Now, I know that kind of sounds a little bit similar. We had hear and know, but we need to strive to understand what is being said of the shepherd. Let's go back to the analogy of the sheep. Think about the sheep again. You see, it wasn't just good enough for the sheep to hear and know their shepherd's voice. Say they heard and like, yep, that's my shepherd, I know it. If they didn't understand what their shepherd was telling them to do, right? It wasn't good just to stop there. They didn't know, are we going into the pasture? Are we going out of the pasture? Are we going into the cave for the night? They had to understand what the shepherd was telling them. And the same is with us. We should strive to understand the words of God that are given to us. You know, I even heard once that shepherds were even sometimes tuning different melodies and flute sounds to train their sheep to do different things, which I think is just remarkable, that the sheep would understand what the shepherd was trying to tell them. And that analogy holds really well with us, that we should strive to understand the shepherd's voices, understand what he means. Let's go to Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. Jeremiah 31 and 33. Maybe for our ABC students, this may be a memory scripture that you've had or will have. It's a very common section of scripture dealing with the new covenant concepts that we get. But Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, we see, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds, then I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man and his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they'll all know me, from the latest of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. You see, it's this concept of understanding God's word, understanding his law. It says that I will put his law on their minds and on their hearts. You know, internalizing his instructions, right? It gives us twofold concept of mind and heart. The mind, maybe more of the intellect or the thinking or the thoughts of what we're doing in our daily life. And then the heart, maybe symbolizing or representing our whole being or what we are striving to do, what we want to do. You know, wanting to obey God. Knowing that God gives us commands, we think about them and we say, yes, they're commands. I want to obey them. I need to obey them. You know, funneling all of our voices and everything we hear through God's word and striving to understand them. And as Jeremiah points out here, it's only after this that that you can say you know the Lord. As if these laws are internalized on our minds and our hearts, this new covenant concept, this spiritual covenant. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 13. As we're looking at this element of striving to understand what is being said to us, the words that have been given us through thousands of years, it's truly remarkable that we have God's word in binding and on our phones and our electronics. These words that have been preserved for us for thousands of years, we should take them to heart and try to strive to understand what they mean. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. So the disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" You know, why was Jesus Christ saying parables? It's an honest question to ask. They want to know the purpose of parables. Why were they telling them? Why was Jesus talking in parables? Jesus answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." You see, it's been given to them, is what Jesus Christ was saying. It's been given to you to understand. And then by extension, we can take that to us today. That has been given to us, to those that God have called, understanding. To understand the mysteries, to know the mysteries. It's interesting, the Greek word here for mystery, it's not this idea that it's unknowable. It's this word mysterion, I believe is how you say it in the Greek, mysterion. It's this idea that, like I said, it's not that it's not knowable, but that it's revealable, that God reveals understanding, that he calls people and he opens our minds and he lets us know his plan and he reveals these mysteries to them. It's a remarkable truth that we've been given, a remarkable plan that we've been told. And it's by the Spirit of God that this happens. You know, by ourselves, you know, we can't understand it in and of by ourselves. Right? You can couple it with other scriptures. I think it's in 1 Corinthians that talks about, you know, by the Spirit of man, we only know the things of flesh, like the spirit of flesh. But by the Spirit of God, we know the things of God. It's through God's Spirit that understanding comes. You know, when God gives us those understanding. See, because there are those that aren't going to understand right now. But as God's called, as those that have been invited, we should strive to understand. We should strive to understand. If we continue reading in verse 14, it says, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand. And seeing you will see, and not perceive.'" You see, a lot of people see these things, a lot of people hear these things, but they don't quite understand. They hear, but they don't understand. They see, but they don't quite perceive. In verse 15, "For their hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." It's this idea. There's a little bit of a personal action and accountability here. You know, we understand that there's an element of Satan blinding people and deceiving people. But if you read here in verse 15, it talks about, "And their eyes they have closed, their ears they have grown dull for hearing, lest they should see with their eyes or hear with their ears." It's this idea that people have chosen to close their eyes to some extent, right? But as God has called us and opened our eyes and our minds, we should accept that calling and strive to understand what is he telling us. What's being said of his plan? Understanding the mysteries that would perceive to be mysteries to others. And it's a remarkable blessing. Continue reading on in verse 16. It says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." It's truly a blessing what's happened, the calling that we have been given. It's truly a blessing. And we should strive to answer that calling, striving to understand what has been given to us. Understanding the shepherd's voice, the words from God. It's truly remarkable. I mean, do we really think about the remarkable and wonderful words that we've been given in the Bible? Because it's tricky in society. You know, as we're out there working in our different jobs, it can be challenging balancing social pressures with staying true to the Word of God. It can be challenging to balancing going out to engage with friends and going to social activities where instead maybe I should be studying the Bible more. That can be a challenging balance that we have to do. But we must strive to understand the Bible. Let's dig in deep, strive to understand what God has been giving us. And that's where sometimes commentaries can come to hand, lend a hand. You know, I mentioned in the beginning, you know, context and historical backgrounds and all sorts of commentaries. But we must discern the voices that we read in those books, shouldn't we, though? Because they're not the Bible, but sometimes they can lend really good information concerning contextual things. But we must funnel that through God's Word, making sure what we're reading in extra-biblical stuff lines up, that we're not just believing everything to be true. You see, because we should strive to take time to learn and study, meditate on God's Word, making sure that we're not just doing the fun and the social things out there, but that we're taking time to really study his words. And so we can ask ourselves, let's turn over to John 14. I guess we don't have to ask ourselves to turn over to John 14. I said that a little wrong. But if we turn over to John 14, while we're turning, we can maybe ask ourselves, maybe internalize this thought. You know, am I studying the Word of God as much as I should be? You know, am I diving in deep to the words that we have here? You know, the words haven't changed much through the thousands of years. Sometimes language changes a little bit, and we change words in every now and then. But the words have been pretty much static for thousands of years. But the meaning is so deep and full that, you know, I don't know if this has happened to you all, but, you know, when I read through the Bible every now and then, you're like, I've read that passage over and over. But then a new element comes out or a new point. You know, that's God working with us to show us the deeper meanings of his scriptures, the things that are just not on the surface. But in John 14 and verse 26, we see a critical element here. Here referring to the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send my name. It will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you." This idea that we really need to get deep into the Word of God. And although God can do anything he wants, there's an element here that says, yeah, you have to know what's going on, and my Spirit will help bring into remembrance what you've read when you need it, to bring into remembrance how to apply those things. And so it's interesting that, you know, God will bring into remembrance through his Spirit when we need to know. We must start by hearing and knowing the voice of the Shepherd, Jesus Christ, knowing the words of God he has brought us. But it shouldn't stop there either. Well, he said we were going to go through three elements. The last and final element is that we should really strive to follow the true Shepherd. Starting with hearing and knowing, understanding those words, they should produce in us an action to follow after the Shepherd. So let's look back at John chapter 10 and get this final concept. John chapter 10 and verse 4. Verse 4, it says, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. So the shepherd leads the sheep, and the sheep follow him." Let's continue reading in verse 27. So we're going to jump a big section of the scripture. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." It's remarkable that the shepherd leads. You know, he leads his sheep. He doesn't just tell them where to go and then lets them go off by themselves. "No, do it yourself. I'm not going to watch over you." No, but he leads them. He protects them. And so as sheep, we should strive to follow him. Let's couple this with 1 Corinthians 8. First Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Because we should strive to follow after the true shepherd. We should strive to follow in his footsteps. You know, it reminds me of a story. Before we get to 1 Corinthians 8, if you remember, it was quite long ago. We had a ton of snow outside. And I was out there shoveling my snow one day, and Ezra wanted to come play with me outside. Ezra's my son, if you're not aware. He's a little two-year-old back there. He wanted to come outside and play. So we bundled him up, and he was coming outside. And I was walking through the snow, and I looked behind. He was calling my name, and he was following in my footsteps. Because I don't know if he was afraid or what he was doing. He didn't want to get too deep in the snow. But I thought it was such a remarkable thing. And as I was preparing the message, I thought about that story. Just as Ezra likes to follow after his papa, me, you know, we should strive to follow after the true shepherd, following in his footsteps, like he walks, like he was when he was on earth, and the words that he's given us. Follow in those instructions. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. It says, "Now concerning things offered to idols." I know it seems like a little bit of a switch of topic. We're not going to talk about the idols part, but it says, "We know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." And then he continues to talk about meat sacrificed to idols and different concepts. But the main concept I wanted to pull out here is that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You see, gaining knowledge just for intellectual gain, just for knowledge's sake, can puff up. It can inflate us. It can make us think like we're bigger than we are. And so that's why I wanted to put this idea of following, producing action, as the third point. Because it's good to hear the voice and strive to understand and gain that knowledge. But if we don't do anything with it, it kind of falls short. It should produce an action in us. You know, we should be hearing those things, but we should be following in them. We must be driven to action. In verse 2, it says, "And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this is one is known by him." You see, it's by loving God. It's this action. And I know sometimes it can be hard to understand what true love is nowadays, because we have a lot of different definitions of love out there. But godly love is an action. It's this action. It's this sacrificial love. If you're familiar with Greek, a lot of people will say agape love. Have you heard about agape? It's this Greek word that, more than not, is used in a godly love sense through the New Testament. Not always, but most of the time, agape is used in this godly love sense. It's this sacrificial love, meaning it's a meaningful love. It's an action-filled concept. It's obeying what God has told us. It is obeying the laws and the commandments, living by every word that we find in the Bible. You can think about a good memory scripture, 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, right? It's more than just this feeling. It's this action. Let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 21. James chapter 1 and verse 21. James writes, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." I alluded to it a little bit ago in the other point when we went to Jeremiah 31 discussing the new covenant concepts. I really dived into the idea of understanding, you know, writing them in our thoughts, in our minds. But really, there's this idea that it needs to be a part of who we are. You know, this idea of laying aside, I think that Greek word means like taking off clothes, laying aside filthiness, taking off filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness. This Greek word for meekness is about a perfect teachable heart. This idea that our heart is able to be taught, that we can hear God's word and we can apply him in our lives, that we're not just growing stale. It says this perfect teachable heart, and then the implanted word, that Greek idea of it's built, it's a deep down built part of you, like this deep part of who you are. This idea of it's this deep-seated concept of who you are. I think it's the Greek word emphutes. Emphutes, it's emphutes. It's a cool word throughout the Greek, and it means this concept of a deep-seated change or part of who I am. Not just the surface, but it's down to my core, right? We are to be emulating God. It's to be who we are, following after the true shepherd. Again, this is an action. Let's look at verse 22. It says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." It needs to be an action. We need to be doing the word, not just hearing. You know, hearing God starts with listening, but it needs to produce that action. Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer of but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." You see, we should be using the words of God to examine ourselves. He puts it as this idea of looking at ourselves in the mirror. You know, looking at, I think, how does he place it? The perfect law of liberty? Yeah, but he is who looks into the perfect law of liberty. This idea that God's law is a perfect law of liberty. It's this mirror that we can look at and examine ourselves. Do I line up with what God is saying? Am I doing what our true shepherd told us to do? Yeah, let's continue reading on at verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." You see, James contrasts this point. He contrasts these two elements, pure religion and useless religion. He contrasts a loving heart and useless mechanics. You know, are we just doing it on the outside, or is it who we are? He's talking about visiting and spending time with those that need us. You know, our true shepherd and God the Father care for us. And so when we're following after them, we should care for each other as well. We should strive to care for the brethren around us. And then he continues with this concept of keeping yourself unspotted. This idea of keep oneself unspotted from the world, right there at the end of verse 27. You know, not mixed, but dwelling in the light, not in the darkness, not with this mixed concept, but keeping ourselves unspotted. Let's turn over for a couple final scriptures as we begin to wrap up. Luke 6 and 46. I guess I should turn to it too. Sorry. Luke 6 and verse 46. Because we should strive to follow after Christ, after our true shepherd. Luke 6 and verse 46 starts another parable, if you will, or analogy. Christ says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So he starts by saying, you know, why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Master? Why are you calling me Teacher? Why are you calling me Christ? Why are you calling me the Savior? Yet, you don't do what I tell you to do. You know, why do you look at me as this teacher, but then not do what I tell you to do? And then he begins to give this analogy of two builders. Two builders. Look at verse 47. "Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock." You see, those that hear God's word and do the word, they're like those that dig down deep. They get deep below the topsoil. I don't know if any of you have ever built a house. I've never built a house. But I know foundation is important. I know when we were inspecting the house we were going to buy, my friend always told me, you look at that foundation. Make sure there's no cracks in it. Make sure there's no big chunks missing out of it. Because that's important. This idea that you dig down deep, you labor in the dirt, you labor through to find that rock. This Greek word here is more than just a rock. It's not just this tiny rock, it's this boulder, even so much as like a cliff, like this giant rockside cliff, and you build on that. It's strong, it's unmoving. You can think of, if you remember the story with Peter and Jesus talking back and forth. Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on this rock," referring to himself, Petra, "I will build my church." It's this big cliff, this strong rock. That's where we need to build. That's what we should be using as our foundation. And that's what he's coupling here, an analogy of, that's what it means to hear my words and to do it, is by making a strong foundation. And let's go down to verse 49. He couples it with the other idea. "But he who had heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation." You see, this is the other side. It's building without a foundation. It's building contrasted with what was above. So what's the conclusion of the matter here? What does it matter what our foundation looks like? Let's go back to 48. In the second half of the scripture, 48, it says, "And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." You see, as the stream, or really a river, a large amount of water, strong water, was vehemently going across, this idea of a strong attack against the house, a bursting upon or a bursting against is really what this word is getting at. It's this vehemently strong attack against the house. It didn't shake. It was strong because it was founded and it was built on the rock. It was following in the words that Christ was saying. We were striving to be in that. Let's read 49 in the second part. It says, so what happens to those that don't do? It says 49, without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You see, if we only hear what God tells us to do, we understand what he tells us to do, but we don't apply it, it's like a house being built on no foundation. That when trials come, when things test us, when big rivers attack against that house, we probably won't stand because we have no foundation. And so we must apply God's words in our life. We should be founded on the rock, following that true shepherd. And so I can ask myself, am I doing this? You know, are we doing this? Am I following the true shepherd? Am I founding my life on what he said to do? Am I doing what he said to do? These are really important questions to ask. You know, I didn't look at the calendar, I should have, but we're what? 11 weeks? He knew where I was going. 11 weeks from Passover? I knew it was in the teens. Yeah. I was going to say 14, but that's too long. 11 weeks. And it's coming up, and people generally associate Passover with examining ourselves, and that's a good idea. And so these are good questions to ask ourselves. Am I following after the true shepherd, Jesus Christ? Am I doing what he says to do? And as we begin to conclude, let's turn back to John chapter 10. I know we've turned to it like 20 times, but let's turn back to it one more time as we close here. John chapter 10. And while we're turning there, let me share with you one more story. Okay, there's a story I read about. Apparently it's true. I couldn't find the court cases that would agree with it, but there was this court in Australia, okay? There was a certain man that was arrested and charged with stealing sheep. He had stolen this sheep from somebody else's shepherd. But the man that stole the sheep, let's call him the defendant, I think that's correct term. The defendant argued vehemently against it. No, I didn't steal that sheep. That's my sheep. He had ran away just a couple weeks ago, and it was hard to find him. But I finally found him, and I went and grabbed him, and I took him. Well, the plaintiff, the one that was, you know, leveling the charge against this man, argued in the opposite. No, it's my sheep. He didn't lose it. I've always had it. Well, it came through the court system, and it came to this certain judge, and this is in Australia. And the judge looks at this case, and he's very puzzled. He's not sure how I'm going to solve this. He thinks to himself, well, there's no markings on the sheep that identify it with one shepherd or the other. But then when thinking a little bit further, he decided, okay, let's go get the sheep. They bring the sheep to the courtroom, and they have it right outside the court. And he calls to the plaintiff. He says, okay, if you think this is your sheep, call out to that sheep. Make that sheep come to you. The plaintiff, the shepherd, calls out to him with a distinctive call. The shepherd's just kind of chilling in the hallway with his head down. He hears that voice, and he kind of instantly goes, you know, nope. He just stands there, and he doesn't move. The judge then turns to the defendant. He says, okay, you think this is your sheep? Call to that sheep. Make him come to you. The defendant, who claims this was a sheep all along, calls out this distinctive call to the sheep. The sheep hears his voice, picks up his head, and immediately starts running after the defendant, coming towards that shepherd. The judge made a statement. He said, his sheep knows him. Case dismissed. You see, brethren, because sheep know their shepherd's voice. And hopefully we can say that about ourselves, that as God's sheep, we know our shepherd's voice, that we know what he's saying. Jesus used an analogy of himself being the true shepherd. As sheep there of God's fold, we ought to hear and listen to what he's saying. We've got to go beyond that as well. We must strive to understand his voice, the words that our Father has given us through Christ. Understanding the words are truly of everlasting life. Let's read in John chapter 10 in verse 27 through 29. I'm in Luke. I'm sorry, everyone. John chapter 10 in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so let's remember. Let's remember to always hear our true shepherd. Let's know his voice. Let's strive to understand his words, and in doing so, always strive to follow after him as we truly hear the true shepherd's voice.